Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is God's word.
Thank you, Ray, for that Bible reading. A warm welcome to you today. My name's Iggy. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great that you can join us today for Baptism Sunday. It's a celebration today as we, in this service, we will baptize four of our church family, and in the next service, seven baptisms today. It is a celebration. For some of you here, maybe it's your first time in church. I just want to extend particularly a warm welcome to you. It's wonderful that you can join us today. And we're doing something, particularly if you're maybe new to church, it seems quite odd, right, that we're dunking your friend or family member in some water today. You're probably here wondering, what is baptism? What's going on? Why do we do this thing? Even for Christians, sometimes there's a bit of misunderstanding in this area, so it's natural that there might be a bit of confusion. Unfortunately, you know, there are some superstitious sort of things that have come into this whole baptism thing, which aren't in the Bible. You know, things that, like how baptism might activate the next level of Christian power for you, you know, or maybe that baptism even will guarantee your salvation, that this is the thing that saves you when you get baptized, when you go in the water, that's what gets you into heaven. That's why, many people, even who aren't Christians, are trying to get their babies baptized, you know, in the local church for that assurance. But friends, this isn't really what baptism's about. What baptism really is, it's an outward sign of an inward reality. That's what it is. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. And the reality that we'll see today is from Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10, the passage we read before. It's an ancient letter written by an early pastor and church planner called Paul to a church in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. And we're going to see some big truths there. And the first point that we're going to look at is this: we are all dead. It's an interesting thing to say. Ephesians 2, verse 1, you can look at it in your Bibles on the screen, says this: as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. It's a really interesting statement. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. The Apostle Paul here, this early church planner, this missionary, he's talking to the church. He's telling them something. Before they were Christians, they were dead. And this is the reality that's being brought before us. Before becoming a Christian, we're dead. This is a very interesting term, isn't it? You might be thinking, well, maybe you're sitting here today, you're thinking, well, I'm not a Christian, I'm definitely alive, I'm not dead, I'm fine. But here's what God is saying to us through his word. While you might be physically alive, you can still be spiritually dead at the same time. A state that we were all in, myself included, every Christian in this room included. Because being spiritually dead comes because we reject God. This is what sin is. This is the big problem. Even though he made us and he loves us, we live in a way where we completely ignore God. We tell him to get out of our life. We just don't want anything to do with what he tells us to do. We just don't want to listen to him. Imagine if you went up to your father, the one who has provided for you your entire life, giving you everything that you needed, loved you, blessed you, given you so much, and you just spat in his face and told him, get out of my life, I don't need you. Or if you're a parent, imagine if your child did this to you. What incredible hurt that would cause. What pain, what separation. But that's what we do to God. That's what we do to God. We tell him to get out of our lives. We either do this actively, or maybe we just do this passively by just ignoring him and not listening to anything he says to us, even though he's the one that loves us and created us. We cut that relationship off. But here's the thing, when you cut yourself off from the one who gives life, you can have no life. You die. So while we seem to be living and even feeling very alive spiritually, apart from God, we are dead. Have you ever gotten a beautiful bunch of flowers for your home? Here's the thing about flowers, and most men in this room know this well, they don't last, okay? That's why men often are like, what's the point of getting flowers? They die anyway. I see a lot of nods in the crowd, yeah? They look vibrant. They look alive. They're beautiful for a time, but I think we all know in a few days they're going to be wilted. They're going to be gone. Why? Because they are cut off from their source of life. In the same way, for us, apart from God, we can have no life. We are cut off from our source of life. We look alive, we feel alive, but we aren't really. We're dead spiritually because we're apart from the one who gives us life, who created us, who blesses us. We are dead spiritually, and that means also physically, death is around the corner. Now, there's not many sure things in life, but let me tell you, death is one of them. 100% of people die. Spiritual death leading to physical death, and after that, eternal death. Death always wins, friends. We can't beat death. We can't beat it. But here's the good news. There is someone that can. Someone has. And this is our next point. We can be alive. Verse 4 of that passage coming up on the screen. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Here's the thing. Even though we tell God to get out of our life, we tell him, we don't want anything to do with you, he doesn't leave us. He pursues us out of love. He doesn't abandon us. He loves us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, to save us from the spiritual death that we're in. And Jesus, he sacrifices everything for us. Everything. He dies to forgive us every wrong, every sin, all the guilt, all the shame. He wipes it away and he brings us back to God. He brings us back to God. Now, I don't know if you've experienced this, but there's nothing quite as sweet as a reconciled relationship, is there? There's nothing quite as painful as a broken relationship, conflict, pain, hurt. But when that relationship is reconciled, it is a wonderful joy. It's amazing. There's nothing better than that. And this is what Jesus gives us. He gives us a hope of a relationship that is restored. We can be reconciled to our life giver, and this means we can have life again. This is the love of God, that he would reach out and make a way for this relationship to be restored, to be healed, even when we weren't asking for it, when we were trying to run away from him. He couldn't let us go. Jesus, he dies for us. He gives everything for us. But not only that, he rises again. He resurrects from the grave. This is central to the Christian faith. And when he does this, he's declaring this, death doesn't win anymore. Death isn't the winner. Death doesn't have the final say. I do, and I give life to all who will come to me. And this is a life that he promises to everyone in this room right now. A new life that extends into eternity as we have a heavenly home waiting. I don't know if you've ever had moments in your life where you thought to yourself, I feel like this can't be all there is. There must be more to life than this. You're longing for something more. Like you're never, like there's some deep longing in your heart that you're never truly satisfied, even when life is very good. You and I both know that as good as your life is, our experience of this life that we have, it's always imperfect, it's flawed. We long for something better. Let me tell you why you feel like that, because this is not the life that we were made for. We were made for something much more. True life is relationship with God. True life, what we were made for, is to be with our Creator, our loving Father. True life is to be with Him in a world with no more pain, no more suffering, no more grief, where true satisfaction and true joy and fulfillment, this is what Jesus promises us, if you will just come to Him. The fullness of this is waiting in the future in heaven, but we get a little taste of it now as we come to Jesus. We get a new life. We are made new. We're restored. If you're a friend or family member of one of the baptism candidates today, you probably have noticed a difference in this person's life as they've trusted Jesus. Because you know what happens at that moment? They are made new. They are restored. Their old, spiritual, dead, selfish life, it dies. That's what the submersion into the water during baptism symbolizes, the old self dying. But there's another step. As they rise to life again, new spiritual life, a new person, spiritually alive, transform to live for God rather than to live for self, transform to live a new, radical way of life. That's what coming out of the water symbolizes. We don't leave them there, we bring them back out. The resurrection to new life. Baptism is a declaration of this amazing reality of new life that happens in each Christian. The reality of the old self dying and the new self being born. It's a miracle. But friends, we haven't even gotten to the best bit yet. This is our final point. This is a gift. Let me read to you from verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, we live in a world where we're used to earning things, right? Where we're used to living our life by merit for achieving, you know. Particularly for us in this room from migrant backgrounds, this is oftentimes how we're raised. Work harder, get rewarded more. That's how life works. But the thing about eternal life is this, get this, you can't earn it. No matter how hard you work, you can't earn it. Even if you try your very best to be the best person you can be, to really, really in God's eyes, you know, win His approval, I think we all know that we fall so far short of being perfect, of being good enough for God. We can never be good enough to earn our way into heaven because what God is He's perfect. And that's what He demands from us. Which is why we need this thing called grace. Grace is a gift. Grace is that something is given freely to you, not because you've earned it, but because it's given. When I was living in Sydney, I lived in Sydney for 7 years or so. I was this one time I was with my daughter, Natasha. This was probably when she was 3 years old, so quite a long time ago. We were in a local playground. So we were in this little playground, and as we sat there having a little bit of a play, another family came in, and then another family came in. It was clear that there was a party starting, right? They had big foil balloons, they had plates of food. They started setting up there, and this massive kids' party was starting. And I saw my daughter, Natasha. She was sitting there, and she was looking longingly at this party, right? She was just like, just staring at this party, like didn't move, didn't play anymore, just looking at this party. And I said to her, "I'm sorry, Tash. We can't go. I'm sorry. It's not our party. You can't go in there. You can't grab their food. You can't." But you know what happened? The mother of this girl who was having the party saw Tash staring intently at this party and came over. And she came over and she said, "Would you like to join our party?" And I think as soon as that happened, Tash ran. So no response. And they brought us into this party, and they just treated us like one of their family. It was incredible. I'll never forget this moment. So we just sat. Tash was just shoving sushi in her mouth. She was eating food. I was having a great chat to this lady. It was just a wonderful expression of love. Now, what did we do to deserve to be invited into that celebration there? I'll tell you what. Absolutely nothing. She didn't even know who we were. We were random strangers. We were just there. There was no reason for her to extend that love and grace to us, but she did. She showed us grace. And that's just a little reflection of what God shows us. That's what we get with God. Let me ask you, what did we deserve to get a second chance with God? Why did we, what do we do to deserve that? What did we do that while we were telling God to get out of our lives, he would sacrifice his only son to save us? What good things did we do that God would favor us in this way? Let me tell you, nothing. Nothing. And that's the point. It's a gift. God shows us grace. It's undeserved. And that, my friends, it's crazy. It's outrageous. But that is love. Friends, as our brothers and sisters today declare their faith in Jesus, it is a public declaration of their commitment to God, which is so encouraging. But I don't want to emphasize them too much, and I'm sure they would agree with me on this one. Today isn't about how good they are, but how good God is, ultimately. That's why we're here. Today is a day where our brothers and sisters declare that they have received a gift with open hands that our generous and merciful God has given them. And this gift is available to all. Maybe God is moving in your heart today so that you would accept it as well. We'd love to help you if that's the case. Please fill in one of our Connect cards later. Come and have a chat with us. We'd love to help you. But don't just take my word for it. We're coming to a very exciting part of our service today. We're going to hear the testimonies of our baptism candidates right now. We're going to hear stories of how God has changed them. All right, and this is my favorite part of the service. So I'm gonna start by welcome. Please, you have to give them a warm welcome because they all are quite nervous. The first person to share with us is
1 to 10, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. If you don't have a Bible, and if you would like a physical copy of the Bible, please just do raise your hand, and one of the host team will come to you and give you one. Okay, so before we read, I'm just going to pray. So if you would bow your head or close your eyes, I'm just going to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful and exciting day. Thank you so much for giving us the word and for the gospel, for sending Jesus to die for us while we were still your enemies. I pray for those who are getting baptized today. I pray that you would give them courage. I pray and thank you for the fact that you have saved them. Help us to love them and help us to listen and soften our hearts as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Felicia, for the Bible reading. My name's Iggy. I'm one of the pastors here today, and a warm welcome to you, particularly if it's your first time with us today. You're here to support a friend or family member getting baptized. A warm welcome to you. I'm so glad that you've come to join us today. And you might be here, it might be your first time in church, and you're wondering, what is this thing that we're doing today? What is this baptism thing where, like Zeke said, in the middle of winter, people are voluntarily getting into a cold pool, getting dunked. Why do this thing? What's so important about it? Well, it's important to understand what baptism is and it isn't. First of all, just to talk to some of the common understandings or maybe misunderstandings even amongst Christians of baptism. Baptism isn't something that we do as Christians to sort of level you up in your Christianity, that once you get baptized, you unlock a new level of Christianity. You know, like in anime series where you go to the next level or something, Super Saiyan Christian, something like that. That's a nerdy reference. You got whoever laughed, you know what I'm talking about, yeah? That's not what it's for, okay? It's not about that. And it isn't actually, baptism actually doesn't do anything to save you. That's really important to understand as well. It isn't baptism itself that actually saves you. It doesn't get you to heaven. That's a common misunderstanding. That's why even people who aren't believers in Jesus, they'll often go to churches. They might even get their babies baptized as soon as they can to get some assurance about that. But that isn't actually what baptism is about. What baptism is actually an outward sign of an inward reality. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. And this passage today tells us a little bit about what this reality is that we're celebrating, what's being expressed. What was read before from the Bible is actually an ancient letter written by an early church planner and missionary called the Apostle Paul to a church in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. So he's writing this church, and he's got a few things to say to them. And the first point we're going to look at is this. We are dead. What does that mean? This is interesting. Ephesians 2, verse 1. You can look in your Bibles or look on the screen. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. So the Apostle Paul, this pastor, he's writing to this church, he's saying something. Before you became Christians, before you knew Jesus, you were dead. There's a big truth here. He's saying, and that's a message for us too, actually understanding without Jesus, that we are dead. Now you might be thinking to yourself, you're here, maybe you're not yet a Christian, you're thinking, well, that doesn't make sense. I'm definitely alive. I'm not dead. I'm fine. But the Bible, what God is saying to us through the Bible here is that whilst we can be physically alive, at the same time, we can be spiritually dead. A state that we were all once in, every single one of us in this building. And that spiritual death comes because we reject God. Think about this. God is the one who made us. He's the one who created us. And even though He made us and He loves us, what we all do is we reject Him. We don't live in a way which honors Him. We don't seek to please Him. We disobey Him. We know what He wants us to do, but we choose not to do it. Or we just completely ignore Him, act like He doesn't exist. Imagine this. If you went up to your father after a lifetime of Him providing for you, blessing you, caring for you, providing, loving you, doing everything for you, and you just spat in His face and said, I don't need you. Get out of my life. I don't need you anymore. Or if you're a parent and your child did this to you, imagine how you would feel. Imagine that hurt. Imagine that pain. Imagine that separation in relationship. But that's what we do to God. We actually tell Him to get out of our life. We don't need you, God. Even though you've provided everything for me, you've made me, you love me, get out of our life. Either, and we do that actively, or sometimes we just do it passively by acting like He doesn't exist. We cut that relationship. But here's the thing. When you're cut off from the life giver, you're cut off from the one who creates and gives life, the source of life Himself, you can't live. And while we seem to be living, even feeling very alive spiritually, apart from God, we are dead if we're not connected to Him. I wonder if you've ever had a beautiful bunch of flowers like this in your home before. Brought them from the shops, put them in the vase. They're beautiful. The thing about cut flowers, right, is that they don't last. Yeah. Most of the men in this building, they understand this, which is why often they're not inclined to buy flowers because they're going to die anyway, right? What's the point? It's a functional man, they're thinking. There's a few nods in the crowd. But still buy them for your wife, okay, if you're married. Make sure you do that. Now, the thing about flowers is that they don't last long. They look vibrant. They look alive. They look beautiful. But you know in a few days they're going to be wilted. They're going to be gone. You know why? Because they're completely cut off from the source of life. They're cut from the life-giving soil that they came from. In the same way, this is us apart from God. We may look alive. We may feel alive. But we aren't really, if we aren't connected to the one who's giving us life, we're dead spiritually. And that means physically, death is around the corner for us too. There's not many sure things in life, but one of the sure things is that 100% of us will die. Spiritual death leading to physical death, and after that, eternal death, apart from God. Here's the thing, death always wins. We can't beat death. But I want to tell you about someone who has been in death. And here's our next point, we can be alive. Verse 4 says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved." Here's the thing. Even though we tell God to get out of our life, we don't want anything to do with you. Get out of our life. He doesn't let us go. He pursues us out of love. He loves us so much that he gives us his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to save us, to bring us back to him because he loves us. Jesus gives everything for us, even his life. Through his death on the cross, which is central to the Christian faith, he forgives every sin, every wrong. He wipes our slate clean from guilt and shame. We start anew. We're made new. We're restored. And he brings us back to God. That's the key. He brings us back to God. He connects us back to the life giver. Now, I don't know about you, whether you've experienced conflict with another person in your life before. I'm sure all of us have. And there's nothing quite as terrible as that break in relationship with someone who you're close to. But the same, on the flip side of that, there's nothing quite as sweet as a relationship that's reconciled, is there? A relationship that's healed, a relationship that's restored. The joy that comes from a broken relationship that is made whole again, it's amazing, it's incredible. And this is what Jesus gives his life for, so that we can know the joy of reconciled relationship, that we can be made right with God again. So we don't have to be at war with God, against him, but we can be with him again in his loving arms. And that means we can have life again because we're connected back to the one who gives life. This is the love of God, that he would send his one and only son for us while we were still trying to run away from him. He doesn't abandon us, but he loves us. And Jesus, he doesn't just die. He rises again. He resurrects from the grave. And when he does that, he's declaring this, that death doesn't win anymore. This thing that we thought was a sure done deal, that death has the final say. No, Jesus gives life to all who will come to him. We can have new life now, a new life that extends into eternity as we have a heavenly home waiting for us. This is what it's all about, new life. I don't know if you've ever thought to yourself, as you've gone through your life, I don't know what you do, what your life is about, what your job is, your family life is like, but I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you stopped and you thought, there's got to be more to life than this. I definitely have had those moments in the past. There's got to be more to life than this. No matter what you do, no matter what you're seeking, no matter what you get even, there seems to be a lack of, there's a hole in your heart. There's a fulfillment. There's a satisfaction that you desire. There's a joy that you desire, but you just can't seem to grasp it. It's just a little bit out of reach. And you wonder whether you were made for more than this life. There's something more than this. Well, I think God's put that desire in every one of us because you are made for more than this. You are made for more than this temporary life on this earth. We were made for more. And what we were made for is relationship with God forever in perfect joy. True life, reconciled, connected to him. True life in a world where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more grief, no more death. Doesn't that sound good? A world where true satisfaction and joy await. This is the life that Jesus promises to us if we will come to him. The fullness of that life is waiting for us in the future, but we get a little taste of it now, even right now as we come to him, we get new life. If you're a friend or family member of one of the baptism candidates today, I wonder if you've noticed as they've come to put their trust in Jesus that maybe they're a bit different, that things have changed. Because you know what's happened at that moment? They're a new person. They're a new person. The old self has died. That old, spiritually dead self, it's gone. You know, that's what we do in baptism as we dunk them into the water. It symbolizes the old self dying. That's what baptism symbolizes. But there's another step. We don't leave them in the water. We bring them back out. They rise back to life again because that symbolizes new life. a new person, made new, spiritually alive, transformed to live for God rather than reject God. The resurrection to new life. Baptism is a declaration of the amazing reality that happens in each Christian. The reality of the old self dying and the new self being born, a new life. It's a miracle. It really is a miracle. But we haven't even gotten to the best bit yet. We haven't even got to the best yet. This is the best bit. This is a gift. This is a gift. Let me read to you from verse 8. By the way, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, so I love getting to preach on it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Here's the thing. We're used to earning things in this life, aren't we? We're used to doing things to earn rewards. We're used to working hard and getting result out of that. Particularly for us, those of us who have come from a migrant background, you know, our parents have grown up with our culture. They've worked their hardest to bring us over, give us a new life. They've instilled that culture, that mentality in us too, to work hard. By merit, you gain, you know, what you have in life. Nothing comes for free. There's no such thing as a free lunch. But the thing about eternal life is this, as we talk about new life in Christ, you can't earn it. You can't earn it. It's the one thing that no matter how hard you work, you just can't get. Because even if you try your very best to be a good person, I think we all know that we fall far short of that each and every day. And as we seek to come back to God, a perfect God, what he needs is for us to be perfect, and we just can't do that. We can't. Which is why we need this thing called grace. Grace is a gift. Grace means something freely given to you, even when you didn't deserve it. That's what grace is. When I was living in Sydney, so I was living in Sydney for 7 years when I was doing my ministry training, there was one time I was with my oldest daughter, who's now 11, but she was three, I think around three at the time. We were in the playground, one of the local playgrounds, and we were there just having a play. And as we were there playing, a family walked into this playground area, and then another family walked in, and a whole bunch of kids came in. And you could soon see, you know, it was very clear that a party was starting, all right? There was those floating foil balloons, there was plates of food, there was lots of games and activities being set up. And as these people started streaming into the playground area, my daughter Natasha just stared at them, just longingly, like, oh, party's starting. And I saw her, and I was like, sorry, I'm sorry, Tash, we can't go. It's not our party. We can't just go and eat their food, things like that. But guess what happened? The mother of this daughter saw Natasha staring intently at the party, and she came over, and she said, would you like to join the party? I was like, really? I think by that time, Tash had already run off, so there was no conversation here. I remember, you know, my memory's not that good, but I remember distinct scenes of Tash stuffing her face with sushi as much as she could, just being a part of things, celebrating. They adopted us into this family celebration, treated us like friends, even though we had no idea who they were. We even took a photo with them, yeah, with the birthday girl. This amazing thing. What do we do to deserve that? What do we do to deserve being invited in? What did we earn that? We did nothing, absolutely nothing. But it was grace just extended to us, an undeserved gift. Come, celebrate, join our joy. And that's just a little picture of what we get with God. Let me ask you, what do we do to deserve to get a second chance with God, even after we told him to get out of our life? What do we do that while we were telling God that we don't need him, that he gave his one and only son for us? What good things did we do that God would favor us, bless us in this way? Let me tell you, nothing. Nothing. It's purely by grace. It's his love. It's his mercy. It's a gift. It's undeserved. And this is outrageous, absolutely outrageous. And that's what we're celebrating today. As our brothers and sisters declare their faith in Jesus, it's a public declaration of their commitment to God, which is so encouraging. But I don't want to overemphasize them too much. Even though you're here for them, I don't want to put the focus on them too much, and I think they'll agree with me on this one, because today isn't really about how good they are, but how good God is. How good God is. Today is a day where our brothers and sisters declare that they have received a gift. That's what they're declaring, with open hands. Receive the gift that our generous and merciful God has given to them. And this is a gift available to all of us. I just want to tell you that today. Maybe God's moving in your heart today that you'd like to find out more about this gift too. We'd love to help you if that's okay. Please fill in a connect card, get in touch, have a chat with me. But please don't just take my word for it. We're going to come to a very special part of the service now, my favorite part, where we're going to hear testimonies from our friends about how God's grace has been shown to them in their life. Now, they are all feeling a little bit nervous. I need you to make sure you give them a warm welcome as they step up. And I'm going to invite, first of all, none other than Trish Chow up for her testimony. So please